Well, good morning. It's so good to see you all here as we are beginning our Easter celebration on this beautiful Palm Sunday. I want to invite you to stand as we sing our hosannas to the King.
Certainly good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I hope that you've had a wonderful week. And we are kicking off Holy Week, a week where, of course, we commemorate and remember the events in the last week of Jesus' life. And That is going to be a part of our theme this week as we celebrate together on Friday evening, our Good Friday service at 7 p.m. Here in the sanctuary. I hope that you'll be a part of that. If you're able to do so, we'd love to see you then. The only announcement I really want to call attention to is our Easter schedule that's in the bulletin. Make sure you are aware of that. This is the only Sunday out of 52 Sundays in a year that we change our times. And so it's easy to get in the habit of coming at certain times and forget that it's different on Easter Sunday. But we'll have our Good Friday service Friday night, 7 o'clock. Then the resurrection celebration, we will try to have it outside right over here on this side of the church where the cemetery is. It's usually very brief, but we'll be out there, weather permitting, as long as it's not raining. And we've kind of put 40 degrees as the threshold. As long as it's not below 40, we'll be out there because we don't want you turning into popsicles out there in the resurrection service. We want to make sure you're thawed out so you can worship well the rest of the day. But we'll do that at 7:30. And then at 7:45, you're invited to join us for a continental breakfast over in the fellowship hall. And it'll be a light breakfast with fruit and pastries and things like that. So I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. They give you an opportunity to fellowship with fellow church members, people from our community that come. Give you a time to fellowship with them. And then at 8:45, we'll have our connect groups. So our groups will get together and be able to study God's Word together. Then at 10 a.m. is our worship service. And we'll have a great time of worship together as we celebrate and we remember the most wonderful thing that ever happened on this planet, and that's when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Folks, I got to tell you, He's alive. I hope that you know Him. And if you don't, then today can be the day when you can. So we're going to do that next Sunday. I hope that you'll be a part of that. Now, before we go any further, we want to dismiss our children who are going to be part of our kids' church. If you will, you guys can make your way back to those double doors. And Miss Rhonda and some other, Zach is going to be there to greet you and take you down to the kids' church room. And if you're visiting with us today, you're one of our guests, and your child's going to kids' church, just know it's directly beneath us right here in this building. It's in the basement of this building. And at the end of service, if you're not sure how to get down to that kids' church room, if you'll just ask, we'll make sure that you get down there so you can find your child safely. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, it's always good. It's always good when we can come into the house of the Lord. And for this period of time, join our hearts, our minds, and our voices together to sing praises and to declare the glory of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the privilege that is ours to be in this place today. And Lord, we pray for those of our church that aren't able to be here. Their health is not allowing them to be a part of this service. God, we pray for them. And we ask You, Lord, to be at work in their life. Let them know we love them and we miss them when they're not here. God, today we just want this day to be all about You. As that crowd sang on that day, Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Today we want that to be our cry to You. That Hosanna to our King, the Lord Jesus, who is not just the Savior of the world, but is also the Redeemer of mankind. And today, Lord, we come to give You glory and honor and to declare Your majesty. Guide us in all that we do today. We need You today. We need, Lord, to see You and hear You and feel You upon our life. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, in this moment right now, give us the courage to set aside all of those things that are hindering our worship so that we can come into Your presence and declare Your glory. Lord, we love You and we look forward to what You're going to do in our midst today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so blessed to be here today, and we thank you for all your blessings. Lord, I pray I know you will fill our sanctuary with your spirit, and I pray our hearts be open to it. Lift us up to you, Lord. I pray for Tommy as he brings your message later, just to fill our hearts with us, for us to carry it out in the world around us, Lord, and be with the choir. We thank you for this beautiful music. Lord, we thank you for what this day represented years ago when you came back to Jerusalem, that was leading up to your crucifixion, but more importantly, your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, as we continue to sing our praises and worship the King who has come to save us all, why don't we stand and join our voices again?
Thank you.
Chorus to I Stand Amazed, just our voices, one last time. singing high.
Serve a God who loves us with a great love. Thank you for your singing. You may be seated.
Okay. I'm getting some kind of motion back there in the back, and I'm going, am I about to explode? I mean, is there a ticker over my head or something? Well, we do appreciate our Easter choir leading us in worship today and our praise team, and look forward to next Sunday as we gather in our Easter celebration and how God's going to be using that Easter choir again. Next Sunday to be a blessing and encouragement to us. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, I hope that you do, or Bible app, join me in Nehemiah chapter number 10. Nehemiah chapter number 10. We're going to be continuing our look through Nehemiah. Now we'll pause Nehemiah next Sunday so that we can focus upon the glory and the majesty and the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But today I want us to continue in our study of Nehemiah, because last week we started to look at what it means to have revival. What did that look like in the people in Jerusalem? And so we want to continue that theme in Nehemiah 10 today. And so I'm going to be reading, actually, from the last few verses of Nehemiah 10. And it would help if the preacher would get to Nehemiah 10, wouldn't it? Nehemiah 10, we're going to read verses 28 through 31 toward the end of the chapter. Listen to what the Bible says. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers and the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to comply with all the commandments of God, our Lord, and His ordinances and statutes. And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come to humbly bow in Your presence to say thank You. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. And we thank You that in this season that we celebrate, Lord, when we reflect upon and remember the event that changed our destiny and our fate and our eternity forever. When the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, hung upon an old rugged cross to die for our sin, suffering such agony and pain, humiliation, such weight of sin upon His life, upon His heart, upon His soul. And then to rise again after dying for our sins, to rise again on the third day. Lord, what a glorious time it is for us. And Lord, I pray that in our time together today, as we've turned our attention to Your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word, that God, that the Holy Spirit of God that moved upon the heart, the mind, the hand of Nehemiah as he wrote down these events that took place in Jerusalem will now move upon our heart. Teach us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. But most of all, Lord, transform us. Lord, may your word impact us in such a way that when we walk out of here today, we will be changed and different than what we were when we walked in. Guide us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after living in bondage and now being allowed to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls in the city of Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem, as we saw in chapter 9, had dedicated themselves to God. They had come to an understanding that God was doing something in their midst. That it wasn't coincidence or luck that had led for these exiles to return back to Jerusalem and for these great feats to be accomplished in the building of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall. And as we saw in chapter 9, a true spiritual revival was beginning to sweep through the inhabitants of the city. They were being impacted by the Word of God, and they were being moved into a closer relationship with their God. And true revival, spiritual revival, was taking place. And I've said this many times over the last couple of weeks, and I want to repeat it again. Revival really is simple, but it's very, very costly. It's simple in that what's involved is God's people returning to Him in repentance and seeking to right the relationship they have with God. Whatever that is that sin had robbed them of in their fellowship, whatever it was that they had harbored in their life that had kept them from being able to live and work and thrive in the fullness of God's presence, this revival is that turning around and coming back. It's costly because we can't have revival without repentance, and repentance is change. And that's a wordy dirt in Baptist life, isn't it? Change. We don't like it. And I even made a statement yesterday to someone. The older I get, the more I understand how I don't like change. I'm just being honest with you. And so change comes hard. But here's the deal. Change must take place in our life for revival to take place. We cannot have true spiritual revival and stay as we are. Something must change in our life. That repentance is a change in our attitude towards our sin, change in our actions that are sinful, change in our devotion to the God that we call ours and turning back toward Him. And in chapter 10, what we're going to see is we're going to see the changes that they're willing to embrace so that this revival that has begun can continue. And so therein lies the question, what does revival require of me? What does it require of me? I believe we can find the answer to that in chapter number 10. Three primary actions. The first one is, and we saw it in verse 28 and 29, the first thing that needs to happen, what's required of us, is it requires us to respond to God's Word. We must respond to God's Word. It tells us that those who heard the law being read by Ezra and by Nehemiah and some of the other Levites and the priests that were there, that those who heard the law, that as they listened, something began to happen in their life. They were broken. They began to see the sin in their life. They began to see the holiness and the faithfulness of their God, and something was broken in them. In repentance, they decided to write up a document of agreement, an oath among the people. And here's what that oath was, is that they were going to adjust their lives. They were going to in repentance, make those adjustments that God was calling them to so that they could reflect God's desire, not only in their own personal life, but for their families. It tells us in this agreement that they spelled out their intentions, and very basically it just says to keep and comply with all the commands of God our Lord. They were getting right with God. Do you see what's happening here? They're recognizing the chasm that had been created by their rebellion, that which had separated them from the fellowship of their Creator. And as they recognized it, they began to make the necessary changes to repent and return. God had revealed through His Word His love, His grace, and His mercy. He had revealed it through His Word. He had revealed it through His actions toward them. And that revelation required a response from them, just as it requires a response from us. When we are encountering the Word of God and it begins to cut across the grain of our life and show us those areas where we are walking in disobedience and we're not allowing God to be glorified in us, and the Word of God begins to reveal those things, it calls for a response. And really, there's only two. I can either accept it or I can reject it. I can decide as I'm encountering the Word of God and it begins to cut across the grain of my life, and I begin to see that which I have allowed into my life that is robbing me of the joy of the fullness of God's presence in my life. I begin to see that, and I either have to say, I'm willing to do what I need to do in repentance to come back to God, or I'm simply okay where I'm at and things can just continue the way they are. You have to accept it or reject it. It's one thing to read God's Word, but it's another thing to live God's Word. And that's what He's calling for us to do. That's what they're vowing to do. They're saying, we're not just going to read it. We've heard it read to us over this period of days, and we've come to understand that there's something going on here that God's calling us to, and we've heard it read, but now we want to go beyond just reading it. We want to live it. We want to conform and transform into what the Word is calling us to do. I could be wrong, and goodness knows I have been many times in my life, but I'm convinced that one of the primary reasons that many people refuse to read their Bible regularly is because every time they do, God confronts them with the sin in their life. It's easier just to stay away from it. But every time I read it, God begins to show me that He wants me to make that adjustment in my life so that I can walk in harmony and in peace with Him, that the fellowship can be restored and renewed with Him. And it's just so much easier for me to ignore God's Word and live my life according to my terms than it is to read God's Word and then be confronted by my sin. So I just don't read it. And don't get me wrong, I understand you can read God's Word with wrong motives, but God's Word is effective and true, and God has told us that it will not return void. It's going to accomplish that which He has sent it out to accomplish, and it is powerful and it is mighty, and it is the power of salvation unto God is what the gospel is. And when we are confronted with it, it confronts our life, and we have to decide how we're going to respond. But can I tell you something? The response to that conviction is not guilt. Sometimes that's what people say, well, I feel guilty when I read God's Word. That's not guilt, that's conviction. That's conviction, and can I tell you, that's good. If God's Word convicts you, that's a good thing because it means that He is calling you toward Himself. He is showing you what you need to do so that He can bless you and be close and near to you again. That's why the Bible says if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. It is that movement. It is that call that God has, that He loves you. He desires to live with you and in you and through you and to bless you. And He can't do it with that sin that hinders us and trips us up. And so in love, when He convicts us of our sin, that's Him calling us to Himself. I want you. I want you to have that restored relationship. And He's calling us. Yes, conviction isn't fun. Yes, conviction isn't pleasant and it doesn't feel good. But can I tell you something? It is a sign of love that God loves you. If He didn't care about you, He just let you do whatever you want to do. He would never stop and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, can I get your attention here? Can I get your attention? You're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You need to come back. You're heading toward trouble. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't convict you. But when He convicts you, that's His sign of His love. I'm glad when He convicts me. It lets me know that He loves me and He desires that closeness in the relationship. And when I'm walking away and when I'm violating it and He convicts me, I want to respond because that's His way of saying He loves me. So what does revival require of me? Well, first and foremost, it requires that we respond to God's Word. Whatever it is, I mean, and it can be different for every person in this room, what God is calling you to do and how the change that God's calling you to make and the adjustment in your life that God wants you to take into your life. It can be different for every person in this room, but at the end of the day, you and I are responsible for response. But then there's a second thing that is required of us. We found it in verse number 30 when he talked about them giving their daughters to the people of the land and taking their daughters for their sons. And as the people of the land who bring wares or grain on the Sabbath to sell, and we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and every debt. He talks about that in those verses. I want us to see that what he's calling us to do is that he's calling us to strive to remain pure. Now, I want to set aside a misunderstanding that is easy to bring out of this passage of Scripture. And I don't want it to take root here. And it's simply this. God is not asking those who are already married to a spouse from a pagan land to divorce them. That's not what he's asking them to do. But here is what he's asking them to do. He's asking them to do two things. First of all, he's asking them to put away all the foreign idols from their homes. That whatever influence that pagan religion, whether it was the husband or the wife or whatever it may have been, that whatever that pagan influence that had been brought into their home and incorporated into their life, he's saying you need to put those things aside. You need to take those things that dishonor God and you need to put them away from your family. You need to put them out of your home. You need to cease being a part of that pagan worship that you've adopted into your life. You see, what they had done is they wanted both. So they would take the pagan religion of one spouse and they would take the Judaism of the other spouse and they try to marry them together and be both. And God said, no. No, I don't want half of you. I don't want part of you. I don't want some of you. I want all of you. I created you. You reflect my glory. You are reflecting my image. I want all of you because you are precious to me. He's telling them to put away those foreign idols and out of their homes and to worship the one true God and Him only. But then he's also saying, and from this point forward, I want you to understand that there is a command in place to protect you, your sons, and your daughters. And it's simply this, do not let them be taken and given in marriage to people from pagan nations. In other words, he said, okay, look, we are where we are. And there's a way to be right here. And that is to put away the pagan worship. Put away the idols. Put away all those things that are contrary to God's word. Put those things away. Make sure that they are out of your life. Make sure they are no longer a part of who you are. Make sure they're not in your home. Make sure that you have purified your surroundings and make sure that you are no longer walking in those things. And now to keep us from getting back to where we are now, let's not let our daughters and sons marry the pagans from outside. See, there's a call to strive to remain pure. And the human tendency, by the way, is to make commitments that we fully intend to keep, but we abandon those commitments in a short time. I call your attention to whatever New Year's resolution you made a few months ago. I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to do more of that, or I'm going to be better at this. And odds are, if we were to take a survey of this room and anyone were to say, well, I did make that commitment on January 1 that I was going to do this or do that or do less of this and do more of that. Odds are, if we took a survey, probably the largest majority in this room would say, man, I abandoned that a long time ago. You know, I think it was January 5th, might have been. Yeah, I think January 5th is when I fell off that. That's our human nature. Again, we don't like change. And God is not asking them to make a resolution. God is not calling them to turn over a new leaf. He's calling for them to have transformation and to have a new life. That's what He's calling for them to do. He's calling for them. He's not just interested in changing their habits or changing their lifestyles. He wants their heart to be transformed, so that now there's that heart that only beats for the God of heaven. There's that heart that only desires to do His will, so that all these other things are easy to put away. But God knew, as he knows now and has always known, that as broken, fallen humans, we can't keep the perfect law. And that's why He gave in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. It was a means of providing covering temporarily for man's sin. But as we are in this season, we've come to understand that in the New Testament, Jesus, who is God's Holy Son, God in the flesh, God incarnate, come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, that He came to provide a perfect sacrifice, not so that we can have a covering for sin, but we can be cleansed from that sin, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, removed as far as the east is from the west, wiped clean from our record. But in doing so, there should be a transformed heart that brings us in that forever love relationship with our God and with our Savior. You see, in this new relationship with God, what He's asking of them, and the same thing He asks of us in a time of revival, is that now the desire of our heart is transformed to no longer to be pleasing to myself, but to be pleasing to Him. That's what He's looking for. You see, in life, have you found yet, there's get-tos and got-tos? There's get-tos and got-tos. You got to get up and go to work if you want to pay your bills. Well, I guess you have to. I guess you can get somebody else to pay your bills, but I hadn't found that person yet. You got to, right? You got to eat to keep up your strength. You have to drink water in order to not become dehydrated. You have to do certain things. If you're a husband, you have to do what your wife tells you, right? That's a have to. And then there's got-tos. Got-tos are things that I get to do. I get to do. I get to worship. I get to pray. I get to read God's Word. I get to have a relationship with God. I get to have a Savior named Jesus. I get to have eternal life. I get to be a part of the body of Christ. I get to do those things. And that's the difference. God wants to turn your got-tos into your get-tos. He wants to take what you feel like, oh man, I got to go to church again today. That's just what good people do. And if I don't go to church, then I'm going to get in trouble. Somebody's going to be wondering where I was, and I can't tell them where I was, because then they'll think I'm a heathen or some, you know, bad person. And I don't want that. So I got to go to church, and, you know, I got to read my Bible, and I got to pray, and I got to do all these things. Well, guess what? He wants to turn your got-tos into your get-tos. He wants you to get up on Sunday morning and be so excited to get to church you almost forget to put your pants on. He wants you to be so ready to worship that your heart is just almost boiling over before you can get in here and start singing and start encountering God's Word. He wants your heart to be so filled with His love that when you are confronted with someone who doesn't know Jesus, you can't help but share the gospel. And because you get to that day. Not got to. He wants you to wake up with a hunger for His Word that is so strong and so real that you just know that if I don't get to read God's Word today, if I don't get to spend time with Him today, I'm just going to die. I'm just not going to be able to function. I need it. That's what He wants. And that's what helps us to strive to remain pure is when He turns our got-tos into our get-tos. There's one last thing. We have to take up our responsibility of service. Look with me at verse 32. As part of all of this, the people of Jerusalem said, "We also imposed on ourselves the obligation to contribute yearly a third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, for the appointed times, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests and the Levites and the people so that they could bring it in the house of God according to our fathers' households at set times annually to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And so they could bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree in the house of the Lord annually and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and our firstborn of our herds and our flocks as it's written in the law. For the priests who are ministering in the house of our God, we will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, the oil, the priest at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of the ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and the Levites shall receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers, the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers, and the singers are there. So we will not neglect the house of our God." They had to respond to the Word of God. They had to strive to remain pure. But then they needed to take up their responsibility of service. There's just certain duties and services that were not being taken care of by the people in Jerusalem. God's house was going unattended. People were worshiping and people were making those necessary adjustments and in repentance to God. But they were ignoring God's house. And someone had been trying to do these things, but for the most part, the majority of people were just standing by, willing to let everybody else take, that few take on the responsibility of many. There's a common belief that in any given church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You can decide which of those percentages you're in. But as the people of Jerusalem began to respond to God's Word, they began to realize the importance that temple played and their service to that temple that needed to be rendered. And here again, they said to themselves, one change we need to make is we've been ignoring the house of God. It's not been an importance to us. It's not been a priority to us. It's just been something that's sitting over there. When I need it, it's there. And if I don't need it, then I don't think about it. They began to understand that the house of God, that temple that was there, was built so they would have a place of worship, a place to come and offer their sacrifices, a place to come and to declare their devotion and allegiance to the God who had given them so much grace and so much mercy. And they began to see that there was a need there in the house of God. And in the Old Testament, the service was rendered by making sure the temple was always stocked and in good repair. And And in the New Testament, we read where the Apostle Paul tells us that we receive Christ as our Savior. And from that point forward, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And God gives us spiritual gifts. You know why? To build up the body of Christ, which is the church. To build up the body. Listen, I'm not talking about a physical building any longer. I'm talking about the body of Christ now. That's what that temple represented in the Old Testament. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. At the very center, in the heart of that temple, was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God. And now in the New Testament, your heart is that place where the Holy God of heaven dwells. And the temple is the body of Christ, made up of all the believers. And he's saying, so many of us have neglected the body of Christ. It's just something we don't think of. It's just something that's not a priority. It's just not something we get involved in. And listen, the spiritual gifts, they're described in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. But God makes it extremely clear that not only does every born-again, saved by grace believer have a spiritual gift, but they have been given that gift to edify and build up the body of Christ. And our response to true revival in our life is to be to discover how God has gifted us through the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit, and then put that to work to build His body, to build His kingdom, to build His church, to be active in the kingdom. Can I tell you, there are no bench warmers in the kingdom of God? There are no bench warmers. Placeholders. There's only servants of the King. So here's how I want to close this out today. I want to start with the first and most pressing question. Have you responded to God's Word? Now here's what I mean by that. First I mean, have you allowed God's Word to show you and the gospel to begin to do a work in your life, that it's revealed to you that you're lost and you can't save yourself? That the best you can muster up in the eyes of God is filthy rags, and that's the best you can bring to Him. It's filthy rags, worthless, useless. But that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to do for you what you could not do for yourself, to pay your penalty for your sin so that you could be cleansed of that sin. So that you could come to God and have a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Have you come to that place in your life when you've repented of that sin that you've embraced and allowed to rob you and turn to Christ for salvation? That's the first and most important question. Easter's not just about pretty colors and eggs and rabbits and chocolate and feeling good. It's about the fact that the Son of God died on an old rugged cross and bled rich red royal blood so that our sins could be cleansed. And then, if that wasn't enough, and they put Him in an old borrowed tomb, that on the third day He came out alive. That's what this is all about. And He didn't just come out alive because He got bored in there. He came out alive because He wanted to give you eternal life. But He's waiting on you to respond to God's Word. It may be that you're a believer, and God's Word has cut across the grain of your life, and you've yet to come to that place where you've repented of your lack of obedience and returned in repentance back to Christ. The second question is for those who truly are believers in here today. Are you walking daily in God's Word? Are you striving to remain pure from the temptation and the traps of this world? We talked about it in our Connect group today. You have an enemy. And he doesn't take days off. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't just take weekends off. He doesn't sleep at night. He is 24/7 dogging your trail to destroy your life. And our greatest defense is to remain pure in our relationship with God as he uses the tools that He's given to us and His glory and His grace to protect us. And the last question, What are you doing with that spiritual gift, believer? What are you doing with it? Have you taken the time and the opportunity to discover where God has gifted you so that you could become a part of the body of Christ that builds it up? In just a few moments, we'll stand together, we'll sing together. It's not just a closing song, it's an invitation. An invitation to respond. This is what revival requires. Well, I don't like it. That's tough. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting the news to you. But this is what it requires. Now, the question is, do you want spiritual revival? This is what it requires. And today's our day to make that decision. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your heartbeat and desire is to walk in intimate relationship with us, that you may guide us, that you may empower us, that we may stand against the schemes of those principalities and powers of darkness in worldly places. And Lord, we thank you that you desire that of us. But God, we've come to a realization here today. We can't stay where we are and like we are and have true revival. That area in our life when we're walking in disobedience, that area of our life where we have embraced that which is displeasing to you, God, you're calling us today in love and in grace to turn around, repent, return to me, so that that love relationship can be renewed and restored, that the blessings may flow freely from the throne of heaven to your people. Lord, you're calling for us to come back and have revival today. Lord, I pray that we'll respond to your word, that we will do that which you have called us to do. No matter how difficult it may be, Lord, you're going to give us strength to do it. If we decide to do it, you're going to do it. Because you have the power to do it. We don't. So, Lord, we need you. Work in our hearts and our lives in these last few moments that we're together today. This is my humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing. Forgiveness, where all the
comes like a flood, comes flowing down at the cross.
Well, thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. It's so good to see you. If nobody's told you yet today, can I be the first one to tell you I love you, and I appreciate you guys so much. Invite you, of course, on Friday evening for our Good Friday service, 7 o'clock in this building, and then Sunday morning we'll meet outside for our sunrise service or celebration service at 7:30. So hope that you'll be a part of all the Easter activities that are going on next weekend. With that in mind, there will not be any adult Bible study on Wednesday evening. So please keep that in mind. We'll return back to our regular schedule next week. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. And thank you again for coming. Our Father and our God, it's always good when we can come into your house. We can study your word. When we can, as a body, sing praises to you. Lord, we thank you for that privilege and that honor that is ours. Help us to never take it lightly. Help us, Lord, to never abuse that privilege that we have. We pray, God, that you'll just dismiss us with your great love, and that as we go through this week, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be well aware of what this week means and represents in the life of every believer. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, and we are confronted with those things, that, Lord, we will be responsive to them in a way that will be pleasing to you. Dismiss us now with your love is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.